Gospel lesson for today is found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Let us stand at the reading of God's holy word. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. These were thy words, Heavenly Father, sanctify us in the truth. Thy word is eternally true. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we see many things that can be talked about, and even more so, we find that the transfiguration as spoken of here is maybe something we think of as old history. Yet each time we look at it, we can see something new. We see that Christ is glorified, and we see that Christ is the one in which we are to honor and obey. When we look into the Webster's Dictionary, we see that the word transfiguration means changing the present as seen. And if you were to look at this, when Jesus and the 3 disciples left from the bottom of the mountain to go up into the mountain, they seemed like normal, ordinary people, ordinarily dressed in that day, and not anything fancy. But up on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a change. And Jesus was transfigured before them. And he was glorified. And you've seen this glory then in him. And it says he was transfigured, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And in, I think it's the NIV, it says it became so white that laundry couldn't even get it that white. It was so bright and so clean and so perfect. And so we see here the glory of God. And we see that when Jesus took the 3 disciples, we can look back into many of the parables that he talked about. And one of them probably would be the one where he talks about if you have something against someone and you come to them, and they will not forgive you, or you cannot make amends, that you are to take 2 or 3 witnesses with you, and they can see and testify of what's going on. And so we see this here. Jesus took 3 people with him to be his witnesses as to what they seen up in the mountain. They came up there, and they were alone, and this is good too, that sometimes we go into a high mountain and be alone with our Lord Jesus Christ so that he can speak to us. And we see also that Jesus changed or was transfigured before the face of the disciples. And we see also that Jesus will change each one of our lives, or transfigure it, if you want to call it that, and as we accept him as our Lord and Savior. I think if we were to look at this a little closer, we would see Peter, James, and John were in awe when they seen this happening. And they did not know what to say, it tells us. And that they did not have any idea of what was going to go on when they went up there. But they knew that they were going to be alone with Jesus. And as they went up and they having this experience that no one else of the disciples had, it was an experience that they probably were the only ones of all the disciples that had this type of an experience. And it was one that was so impressed upon them that they would never forget it all of the rest of their lives and in the things that they went on to experience throughout their life. They knew the seriousness of preaching Christ crucified. And they knew that this transfiguration also was leading up to when Christ would be crucified. And Moses and Elijah came and spoke with Jesus. And I am sure they were giving him encouragement of the things that were coming upon his life. Because we would see when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, he says, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. If it is your will I drink this cup, then so be it." And God says, "I sent you into the world, and I love the world so much, and I sent you in, and you will be the one that reconciles the world back to me, because you are to die for the sins of the world," as we see in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he took upon himself the reconciliation to bring the world back to him, even though they had fallen into sin at the fall of Adam and Eve, and that Christ would be the one that would give his life a ransom for this sin. I am sure that these three disciples were hoping this experience would never end. And I think if I was there, I would probably say, "What a wonderful experience. Let it never end, and let it never be that we have to go back into the real world and see and live as we were before. But let us stay and keep our eyes on this glory that we have seen." And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 19, where Moses and God was talking, and then Moses was also talking with the Israelites about Moses not being able to go into the promised land, and Moses was going to not always be their leader. And so he tells the Israelites, he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." And then in verse 19, you see God speaking, and he tells the Israelites as well as us, "And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." And we see that in the world today, don't we? So many times we see and we'll see people making fun of religion, or they will take and change the type of religion and say, "It doesn't matter." You know, we have a situation on a person that I know, and this gal wanted her baby baptized. And why do you want it baptized? Because this is how Christ enters into the baby, and it can start its work of telling what Christ did for it. This is good. But why is it then that you aren't attending church yourself? And she says, "You know, I am so studied in so many different religions, and they all have their own way of leading you to heaven. So it doesn't matter. You choose the one you want, the one you feel is best for you, and it will lead you to heaven." That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus himself. There's only one who died for our sin, and that's Jesus when he died on Calvary's cross. And so we see that the world then turns against God, even though he has proven beyond a doubt, and in this Mount of Transfiguration, where he had witnesses showing that Christ was glorified, and Christ's glory from heaven shone out, and that the believers that had died, Moses and Elijah was taken into heaven, they are in heaven, in paradise, with Christ and with God, because that's where believers go. And if we were to look at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, we would find that when Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham, or into heaven, and into paradise. When the man, the thief on the cross, said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That man was transfigured right there in his soul. And when he died, he was in heaven. And the other one who took and chastised Christ for dying on the cross, he did not repent. And what happens to him? If you go back to the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, it says when the rich man died, he woke up in hell. It's serious, serious business. We have a physical life in which we are living, but we also have a spiritual life that will live forever. And this spiritual life is lived out in our physical life so much, and we have to know where we believe. And what kind of a world do you think the disciples left with Jesus before they went up into that mountain? I think they left the same type of world as what we're living in today. They left one that was of hopelessness. There was greed, and there was self-centeredness and sickness and full of every type of sin that you could imagine. We see this in Romans even, where Paul tells us, he says, you know, that man in his evil state will take and invent ways to be more evil. And he will try and invent ways in which to get people to run in the evil ways, and they are happy if they can do this, tells us in Romans chapter 1, and how some of these things are. It is that serious, and it is that we know that in this sick, sin world, the disciples had seen Jesus heal the sick. The disciples had seen Jesus heal the lame, and give sight to the blind, and raise the dead. And they'd even seen Jesus take on the church leaders of that day and cleanse the temple. And when he cleansed the temple and chased out the money changers, he says, you know, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And we wonder today sometimes if the same thing isn't going on, not only in our churches, but in many places of business that should be proclaiming Christ for what he has done for them. And yet we see that God is being patient, hoping or waiting for someone else to accept Christ so that they will not be lost. And as the world had was made from Christ, when Christ, the salvation plan was formed before the foundation of the world. And Jesus says, you know, I came unto my own in John chapter 1. And he says, my own knew me not. He says, I came into the world which I made, and the world knew me not. In John 1, verses 10 and 11, we would find that. And then if we go back into our portion of scripture today and we read from verse 4, Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. It is good for us to see this. It is good that we are up here on this mountain alone with you and we can see your glory, and we can see your honor, and we can see all of these things that's coming, that you are showing us, and that we know you are the Lord and Savior of the world. And we see these things, don't we, so much of the time. And then, while he was still speaking, Peter spoke because he didn't know what else to do. And he says, let's make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And yet, when God spoke, what did he say? God spoke and he says, the Lord is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles. While he was yet speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Don't hear Moses, don't hear Elijah, but hear what Christ is saying to you. And are we doing that today? So many times we have to say no. We have shut our minds or our hearts sometimes to some of these things, don't we? And then we see too that we are only to hear Jesus and we can see his glory, and that the dead believers are in heaven. And we can see many different things on that particular thing in that way. And we are to hear what Jesus has to say, no one else, what Christ has to say to us and to convey to us through Scripture. We hear the Word of God. We read the Word of God. We can study the Word of God. And we are to give our complete commitment to Jesus Christ and him alone and for what he has done for us on Calvary's cross. As he hung there on that cross and his blood ran down and it covered our sin. And it says he died for the sins of the whole world and he paid the penalty for that sin. But first came the transfiguration and where Moses and Elijah came and talked to him, and I'm sure they encouraged him of what he was going to be going through, and that as a physical body, Jesus in the flesh would have to endure for you and for me. It's hard to imagine sometimes. And as we see in our Old Testament lesson, and I think to me it is so interesting to read where Jeremiah, a young man, is out to bring the gospel of Christ. And God tells him this. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified or filled you. I sanctified you. Before you were born. Before you were born, I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah then says, you know, Lord, I'm only a young man. I can't speak the way I should. People won't listen to me because I'm young. And God says, don't worry about your speech. I will give you the words to say. He says, don't worry about your youth. Be bold, speaking the word of truth. And don't be scared of the people, but tell them the truth of how God has sent, in our case, Jesus to die for our sins. And so Jeremiah, which is called the weeping prophet many times, he stood. God has a plan for us. He's known each one of us before we were formed in the womb, before we were born. God has known us from way before that. And yet today we see some of our leaders and some organizations that don't believe this. And they are telling us or trying to make us believe that it's okay to end one's life even up until a total birth. And then they turn around and they come to us either in taxes or wanting donations, and they say, you know, we want you to help us pay for these procedures. And they tell us, we want you to help these people to have this type of a life. And they don't think of the spiritual aspect or the spiritual ramifications against the women and the men that it takes place on. The fathers that would be or the mothers that would be. And you can talk to many of them and they will say, you know, I have had a guilty feeling from day one because I knew it was wrong. And yet these people are saying, it's okay. It's not okay. It's serious business. We're killing the people that are out to proclaim the Word of God. They're martyrs all over the world, dying as they're grown and also before they're born. It is serious. The spiritual consequences live long and never leave the thoughts of some of these people. God told Moses he was to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses, if you remember, Pharaoh wanted to kill all of the men, Jewish children, and Moses' mother hid him in a basket. And when he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, she took him home as his own and raised him. He turned around and was used by God, and he brought the Israelites out, a tremendous leader of God. God had ordained him even before his birth, as he has done even to us. He has known us and he has a plan for us. You see, God uses man to do his will, but God brings the work to pass. And as we would see in Numbers chapter 22, and God came to Balaam, and if you remember, Balaam was the one that they wanted to speak against Israel and to undo Israel. And God came to Balaam at night and he said to him, if the men come to call on you, arise and go with them. But only the words that I speak to you, that you shall do. And Balaam, he said to Balak, this is a few verses later, and he says to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now have I power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I will speak. What word has God put in your mouth or my mouth to speak? Has God transfigured you? Has he changed you? In our epistle lesson, we see Peter. He talks about his approaching death and how he was so concerned that people would know what Christ had come to earth for. And he says, as long as possible, I want to take and tell you of why Christ came to earth, why you must accept him as your Lord and Savior. And then, you know, if we were to look at Peter's life, we find that Peter denied Jesus three times. And when Jesus turned and looked at him in that court, he felt so guilty, and he realized that Jesus had told him, you will deny me three times before the cock crows. And Peter went out and wept bitterly and repented. And after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus came to him and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He did that three times, and Peter was perturbed that Jesus should ask him three times, do you love me? How many times has Jesus asked us that? Do you love me? Are we feeding those sheep? Have we been transfigured in the life of Christ enough so that we will want to tell others and that we will want to live in such a way? You know, when Peter died, if you read his history about his death in Rome, he was hung on a cross. And he says, I am not as good as my Lord and Savior Jesus, so therefore I should not die as he died. When Jesus was died, he was with his head up, and they put Peter's cross head down, and he died on the cross that way, his feet up. You know, all this time, Peter says, as long as it's possible, I will proclaim the word of God. And even in this, in our epistle lesson, we read where Jesus, or Peter remembered what God had told him on the mountain. Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Peter is telling us today, you know, the importance of following and living for Christ. Hear him. You see, all reasoning to not follow God's will as believers is put aside if we let God be in control of our lives. We wouldn't have any excuses to follow him. God transfigures us so that we as believers can do his will. God transfigures us so that we would know that our mission in life is to direct others to Christ that's wounded in sin, that we would come up alongside of them and encourage them to have Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, giving them the good news of Christ dying on the cross and rising again the third day and making intercession today as he ascended into heaven for us before God the Father. And as God looks on us, he sees us through the eyes of Christ and not on what we did, but what Christ did for us because we believe and trust in him as our Lord and Savior. We are called upon to do what we can to spread the word of God. We are called upon to be servants and to be willing to be used, not to demand our own way, but to let Christ lead us and guide us. And many times we think our way is always better, and yet it isn't. There are so many times we have a hard time being servants. We want to be the leaders and the, maybe if you would want to call it dictators, the ones that says, this is what we will do. And God is saying, no, be a servant. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you must be a servant first. That's what Christ tells us. Be a servant. And then Christ tells us that if they hate you, remember they hated me first. As we look back and we see the spiritual needs of those we come in contact with, we see that many people are spiritually sick as well as physically sick. And it isn't the physical sickness isn't necessarily because of the spiritualness, but it is because we live in a world of fallen sin and our bodies are not spiritual. Our body is one that will be changed and will become like Christ when he raptures us out of this world. These bodies of ours that we live in today, as Peter says, is a temporary body. And it's going to know sickness, and it's going to know weakness, and it's going to know all kinds of hurts. Yet the spiritual body within us can know the peace of God which passes all understanding. It can know that we are transfigured when Jesus comes into our lives and he's our Lord and our Savior. And we go through life spreading the word of God in thought, word, or deed, in our the way we live, in the, giving encouragement to those who need it, giving encouragement to those who are seeking, and helping those that are seeking the Lord to find him. That's our job or our duty for serving Christ. You see, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we've seen God's glory through Jesus' glory, because he was transfigured. And we see also that Moses and Elijah more than likely was telling him of the things coming, because his crucifixion was coming up very shortly. We also see that the believers are in heaven when they die. We also see that God sent Jesus Christ to us in the flesh, as he told them, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him, what he has to say." We are to witness for Christ and witness his glory and his honor. We are to have transformed lives, and we can know that God knows how to keep us out of temptation. And it tells us in Scripture that as temptation comes upon us, God makes a way of escape. And if we call upon him, he will help us escape those temptations. And sometimes some of them seem pretty hard, and Satan will attack us every chance he can get. We see and we realize the full reason of the transfiguration is given us to us in Scripture, and we see a glimpse of heaven, and we know that believers are living in heaven today that died in Christ, and that after death our physical body will be in heaven also, and we will receive a glorious body. And as Paul tells us, we don't know what type of body we will receive, because we know that we will be like Christ. And we do know that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we will be caught up together with them in the air, and we'll be forever with the Lord. And he says, our mortality will put on immortality. We'll be changed. But we will know those that went on before us that's in heaven. As the disciples knew Moses and Elijah, it tells us we will know the people that died in the Lord and are in heaven waiting for us. We can have a glorious reunion there, can't we? Yes, it is serious, serious business living for the Lord. And it's serious business as a Christian to make sure we are servants of God, doing his will. And we should hear then when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and he leads us, and we can hear in the end when we stand before the Lord, and we can hear Christ saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into my rest." What a glorious, glorious way in which to end life, and to know we would have eternity with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be with each one of us. Help us to serve you and to do your will. Help us, O God, that as we go about our life, we will be servants of yours, and that we will do that the way you want us to do it, in your way and in your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today's radio message is brought to you by the Free Lutheran Churches of Roseau and Norlin, which are members of the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations. Free Lutheran congregations are independent, but work together to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Congregations in the AFLC believe the Holy Bible is God's inerrant word revealed for the salvation of men, and therefore the only source and rule of faith, doctrine, and life for a Christian. If you wish to learn more, call 463-2385. Now, for today's message, Pastor Cal Willard.